Welcome to the Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church podcast, where we listen, learn, and love together. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message.
Do you have your Bibles this evening? If you don't have your Bible, maybe you have the app on your phone, because that's what I use a lot of times. And don't worry, I have mine. We can read together. Have you ever asked God for something? Really, really asked God for something, and the answer was no. Anybody? Have you ever prayed and asked God for something, and the answer wasn't what you wanted it to be? How's that feel? Disappointing. I mean, we're being real here, right? It's disappointing. Surprised. And that is real. You're surprised, like, what? I was certain that is the way that this is supposed to happen, and God's like, no. And to that point, sometimes a surprise you find out on this side, and you're like, wow, God was so right. You know, the door closes and another awesome door opens for you. But this praying and asking God for something and the answer being no is not unique to us. And I want you to think about Paul. And if somebody can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. I want us to go over that passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. All right.
And lest I should exalt above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do 10 also. Therefore, I shall pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Okay, so Paul is saying a lot in this passage. In the beginning of the passage, he's saying, there is a thorn in my flesh. Do thorns feel good? No. So something bad he's experiencing. And he asked God about it. He didn't ask God one time, two times. He asked God three times to remove this thing from him. And God's answer was no. No, we don't. Okay, and let's talk about that. Do we have an idea of what the thorn was in Paul's side that he was discussing, talking about? Anybody? Yes. Okay, so he makes it, we don't have evidence. The assumption, like he says, is that it was his eyesight, okay? And this is the assumption that when he was struck blind, God restored his sight, but he did not restore it completely. There's some scriptures where Paul's asking people to write things for him. And the assumption is because he probably couldn't see so clearly. You know, you can see, but sometimes you can't see that clearly. So if that was the case, and you're Paul, you're out here working for the Lord, right? You're doing all this good stuff for the Lord. And you're like, look, God, if I could see clearly, or whatever the thorn is, it would make it easier for me to do ministry. I wouldn't have to rely on so-and-so to help me. That makes sense, right? And seeing that Paul is totally sold out to God, don't you think the answer should be yes? I mean, that's what I think. But God said no. But when God tells you no, he's saying yes to something else. Because in the scripture, he goes on to say, what did he say? What is God saying yes to before I just go on? What do you think God is saying yes to for Paul? He says, I'm not going to do that. The answer is no. But I'll do something else for you. My grace is sufficient for you. In weakness, I will make you strong. So God's like, look, I'm better able to show off for you when you have a weakness, when you shouldn't be able to do what people think you should do. I'll give you the strength to do it. So for us, whenever we experience, we'll call them thorns in our sides, and we ask God to remove them, we have to know that God is saying yes, on the other side of that no. And that yes is, my grace is sufficient for you. I will make you strong in your weakness. Okay? So, and I want us, and the reason I like Paul so much is because he's saying, therefore I glory in my infirmities. What is that? Glory in my infirmities. What do you think he's saying? What does that look like? Let's just make the Bible practical. What does it mean to glory in his infirmities? You know, we have to just think about it. Okay, she said, what does infirmities mean for Paul? And let's talk about the things that Paul went through. Paul went through some stuff. Now, everything in the Bible that people go through is not listed, but we do have a lot of things that are listed for Paul. I wrote them down. 5 times he received 39 stripes. So you're being physically beaten, and that's not a light beating. That's not a spanking. You're being physically beaten 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. And you guys know how they did stoning? They cut the little hole in the ground, and they're throwing boulders at your head. They left the man for dead. Glory in my infirmities. Shipwrecked 3 times. Can you imagine the experience of being shipwrecked in the middle of the sea, not knowing what's going to happen next? Glory in my infirmities. He had to deal with robbers. He dealt with hunger. He said, I was naked. I was imprisoned. And he has this thorn in his side on top of all of that. And I will glory in my infirmities. And so when I think about it, Paul has to be saying, you know what? Even though this is happening to me, I'll still praise God. That's exactly what I'm thinking, glorying in his infirmities. Because God doesn't want us to be ridiculous. Thank you, Lord. I'm getting beaten. I mean, reality is we can praise God even when bad things are happening to us. So through my experience, there are some principles that I learned that God showed me to help me get through my journey from day one. And that's why I call it battle. Okay, so we're going to go through that. I'm going to get a sip of water. A second, someone will be coughing. Okay, so there are 2 daughters. These 2 daughters are the daughters of a real estate mogul. He is one of the richest people in the area, and he's got all of his money from real estate investments. So as a good father would do, he gets his daughter set up in the, you know, in real estate investment as well. And as it would happen, the girls bought some property, and it is a doozy, okay? So it's costing them a lot of money. It's a bad property. Timing was wrong, whatever. So the daughter, the first daughter, goes to her father's office, and she's like, Daddy, what in the world? You are supposed to be the real estate mogul. You should have known. You should have saw this happening. You've been doing this for years. Yet, look at the mess that I'm in. I know you have the money, so I need you to help me get out of this. Can you help me get rid of this property? While she's talking, the second daughter comes in. She's like this. Hi, Daddy. Daddy, you know, you are just, when it comes to real estate, you are the man. And Daddy, I got myself in a little situation. I was just wondering, could you help me out? I mean, I know you can help me out. It's bad, but I just had to come to you and ask. If you're the father, which daughter are you more inclined to respond favorably to? The second one, right? That's pretty obvious, right? But too often, how do we go to God when the bad stuff happens, right? God, how could you do this to me? How could you? Why? I don't understand. You're angry, and you go to God in this, I don't want to say disrespectful, because, you know, we have feelings, right? But in this way that's not really making him feel good. And then we have the nerve to expect him to do something for us, right? So the first B in battle, or the B is, we got to learn to bow down before God. Right? We got to bow down before God, and we have to kind of know our place. And our place is a respectful place of worship, okay? A respectful place of worship. B is bow down before him. Now, if somebody, let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 25 through 26. If anybody can pull that up and read that for us, Acts 16, 25 through 26.
And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed.
Okay. So you guys heard that. Here they are in prison. It's midnight, okay? First of all, why are Paul and Silas in prison in the first place? What were they doing that was wrong that got them in prison? Preaching God's word, right? So technically, they weren't doing anything wrong. But yet they find themselves in this bad situation. They're now in prison. And you know, prison isn't nice. They have these chains around them. The chains are painful. It's cold. It's dark. This is not hotel service. But at midnight, what would you be doing at midnight? Sleeping. At midnight, instead of grumbling and complaining about how we're doing God's work, and yet and still, here we are in prison. Does that make sense, God? No. Instead, these jokers decide, let's praise the Lord at midnight, at an untimely hour. They start to praise God in the middle of their storm. And all of a sudden, God moves because God responds to our praise. And I like to think about it like this. When they started singing, God started tapping his foot to that praise. And all of a sudden, the earth began to shake and the chains fell off. God responds to our praise. So we have to bow down before him, okay, in the midst of your trials. So your scripture power is Acts 16, 25 through 26. And I want to give you another one. It's Psalms 22, 3. And that says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Okay? God is with us when we praise him. And so let me give you the principle. I'll give it all to you. That was Psalms 22, verse 3. You're welcome. And the principle is worship excites God to move on your behalf. Worship excites God to move on your behalf. B, bow down before him. Our scripture power is Acts 16, 25 through 26. Also Psalms 22, verse 3. And the principle is that worship excites God to move on your behalf. All right, we good? All right. Okay, our next scenario is this. You buy a house. You're excited about buying your house. The papers are signed. You have the keys. The realtor tells you the house is yours. And you're happy. But then you get a phone call from your realtor a couple days later. And the realtor's like, oh, I forgot to tell you something. Yeah, but this property, yeah, there's an individual who's obsessed with it. We don't know why he's obsessed with it, but that's why the previous owners moved, because he is going to try to break into your property. That's just what he does. But it's yours now. Goodbye. So now that you have this news, the property is yours. You just purchased it. It's yours. You cannot move. At least you cannot move today. What would your next steps be? You know that there's an individual out there who wants to break into your house, a house that you and your family live in. And this person is obsessed with doing it. What would you do? Security, right? Security of some type. You would do something, right? She said, pit bull. You're going to take some steps to protect your house, right? And so the A in battle is awareness, okay? Awareness. Because when you become aware of dangers that are around you, then you know what to do to protect yourself, right? So the scripture that I'd like somebody to read is 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. And then somebody else can look up 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. lest Satan should get an advantage of us because we are not ignorant of his devices. What is that scripture saying? How would Satan take advantage of you? If you are ignorant to his devices, right? If you're ignorant, if you have no clue to how the enemy works, he's going to take advantage of you. But it says, lest you be ignorant to his devices, right? So the scripture is saying that we shouldn't be ignorant to his devices. We know what he's going to do, right? Has the devil changed his tricks? No, he hasn't. But he doesn't need to because the same old stuff works over and over and over and over again. And I want, could somebody read the second scripture? 1 Peter 5:8-9.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world.
Thank you very much. God says, be sober. Don't be drunk on the world, right? You're just out here oblivious to what's going on. Be vigilant. Be smart. Take action. Because the devil, it's not a surprise, he's going around seeking whom he may devour. And the devil, I mean, you guys, he preys on the weak. He sits there and just looks. Who can I get? Who can I get? So God says, be sober, be vigilant, right? And the same afflictions happen to other people. So what's happening to you is not anything new. It's nothing new, okay? We all can learn from each other. He does the same stuff to everybody. Now, when they first told us that Friday, when they told us that, you know, Braden wasn't going to make it before we went to Mexico, I had a friend tell me on that Friday, well, you know, marriages don't survive the death of a child. And so, naturally, I was irritated. I'm like, you know, I'm not even there. I'm sitting there trying to worry about my child, and this is what you decide to tell me, right? Like, seriously? But the reality is, what he was saying is true. A lot of times, it's hard for people in marriages to bounce back from a death of a child. That is a fact. But God says, be sober, be vigilant. So we had to make some decisions in our marriage, knowing this fact, knowing, okay, this has happened. Now the enemy's not going to stop. He's going to try to destroy our marriage. And with that in mind, choices were made. My husband and I grieve differently, okay? And if you, Pam was around when this was happening, you know, she's on social media, I'm sure, and saw. I shared. If you know my husband, yeah. Yeah, just, you know, I'm the social one. I like to talk. So we were going to process this thing totally different. We got home from California, you know, to our new life without our son. Get home. The next day I wake up, everything of Braden's is gone. Okay? Now, I don't have an issue looking at stuff. I don't. I wanted to look at the pictures. I wanted to do this. And I understand that he couldn't. So I didn't go get up and say, what are you doing? Where are the pictures? Put them. No. I had to let that one go. I was like, God, I know this is hurting him too bad. I don't want that to be a, you know, an issue between us. Being sober, being vigilant, understanding that things, the devil will use any opportunity that he can, right? So it was a process for us. And then we had to have discussions. Okay, we know this is what's, not this is what's going to happen. This is what the devil is going to try to do. So let's keep the lines of communication open between us. Let's just, you know, really try to communicate about how we're feeling, because it's easy to be in your own feelings and somebody comes and says something to you and you just want to snap, right? It has nothing to do with them. It's because you are hurting at the moment. So we said we have to really talk about this and protect ourselves against the devices of the enemy. And I can tell you, we are fine. Praise God. You know, we are fine, and we worked through that struggle. And another thing I can share is we are very, you know, if my husband was here, he wouldn't say anything. He'd be like, you go ahead and tell. But, you know, through the process, my husband said, you know, if something happens to Braden, I'm done with God. And so here I am, like, okay, God has brought me through this. And he has his attitude like, I can't fool with God right now. I just can't. So I can't beat him over the head like, what are you thinking, God? You know, I couldn't do that. Even though sometimes I wanted to, like, I cannot do that. I had to get on my knees and pray and go through this process with him because we are processing it differently. That's all. People process stuff differently. So that's a way of being sober and being vigilant. So what are some other ways that the devil attacks people? Just think about it in general. She said health. People get sick, right? And what tends to happen, or what thought process? How can the devil get you when you're sick? The first thing that pops to my mind is you have the blame. You're angry, right? Somebody gets sick that you love, you're angry with God. That's his attack, and it's an easy one because he's like, how could God do this to you? Or when God doesn't heal. How does God, and I can use pastors as an example. No, let me not even use pastors. People in leadership positions, right? Men in leadership positions, what is the easiest attack? It could be politicians, anybody. The easiest way for him to tear them down, adultery, right? It's the same thing over and over. It does not change. He does the same stuff. You have some scandal with some woman, or you done stole some money. I mean, it's the same old stuff over and over and over again. So God's saying, don't be foolish, y'all. He's doing the same thing. What he's done to your brother, he's going to try to do to you. So be sober and be vigilant. So the B is bow down before him. And our A, awareness. Awareness. And our scriptures that I gave you, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. And I also want to give you 1 Peter 4 through 7. You can, for your own notes. And that verse says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye there sober and watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 4, 7. And I didn't give it to you guys. Okay, the other scripture is 2 Corinthians 2, 11. And the principle for awareness is that awareness allows you to better protect yourself. Awareness allows you to better protect yourself. And in that same vein, as adults, you know, as we get more seasoned in our lives, it's our job to help the younger generation be aware, right? We see things, we know things, we've experienced things. We can't leave them out there. We need to share our stories and let them know, like, this is what the enemy will do so that they can be aware and be able to fight him back, okay? So keep that in mind. A is awareness, and the principle is awareness allows you to better protect yourself. And if anybody has any comments or thoughts or experiences that they want to share, please feel free, because, you know, it's the more we share, the better it is for everybody. We don't know what somebody else has experienced. Okay, the T. Let me see. John 8:32 is the scripture. If somebody can pull that one up. John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So when you're going through and you're under attack of the enemy, one of your greatest defenses is knowing the truth, okay? You've got to know the truth, because without the truth, you cannot stand. And I want you to think about any bad situation that you've experienced personally or that you know other people experience. What is the truth that people can stand on, okay? Now, for me, in my situation, after this all happened, I went over immediately. That was like my prescription for healing. I started going around speaking. And so one of my friends from school in the past invited me to come speak to a group of ladies, right? And so I went. And in this meeting, one of the questions that came up was, well, what does Braden tell you when he comes back to speak to you? And I was like, oh. You know, and here's the thing. I've grown up in the Adventist circle, right, since I was 5. And the Adventist circle is a bubble. It's a good bubble, but it's a bubble, right? So when you grow up with all Adventist friends, you go to all Adventist, nothing is wrong with it. I support it. But there is other stuff going on out there, right? So that was a question. So I said, okay, first of all, let me be mindful of who I'm speaking to, right? I'm going to tell them the truth, but I got to tell them the truth in love. Like, so I explained it. I was like, well, no, Braden doesn't come back and speak to me because of X, Y, Z. And then the next lady said, well, my loved one died, and he comes and speaks to me all the time. And guess what, y'all? It was a room of, we were seven of us. Every woman in that room told me that their loved ones come back and talk to them. I said, Lord, have mercy. Every woman in the room, I said, what are the odds, Jesus? Every woman in the room. My father came and he sat by me on the bus yesterday when I was on the train, and he just told me, I said, Lord. So with that in mind, I said, I have to tell these ladies the truth without crushing them, right? Because it's a crushing thing to say, hold up, your loved one didn't come and tell you that. That's an evil angel impersonating your loved one. You can't just drop that bomb on somebody because they're emotionally tied to it. So I said, well, this is what I believe. And I said, you know, God does it this way because when he comes, he's going to get all of us together. He doesn't want our loved one, you know. So I just used the scriptures and tried to explain the best I could. But that made me realize something. Without the truth, you got to know the truth, right? Because the devil, first of all, why is he doing that? He has a plan. There is a very cunning plan in having your dead ones come speak to you. It's not just to make you feel good. It's because one day they'll come and say, you know what? You've been interpreting that scripture wrong. That's not what I meant. I've been talking to Jesus. He told me Sabbath is. That's not. You guys had it all wrong. You know, it's just an avenue for deception. So that was one thing. I said, Lord, we have to know the truth so we can stand. And so I wasn't confused by that, right? The Braden come in and talk to me because I know the truth. I also know the truth that God loves me and that all things work together for the good, right? So even though this bad situation has happened to me, even though bad situations have happened to you, all things work together for the good. Even if you can't see it right now, right? We just have to trust God, and that's the truth. God is, he is truth. His word cannot lie. It will not return unto him void. So this thing is going to work out, even if it's not until glory, right? And we've got to be okay with that. So we've got to know the truth. Our scripture power, again, is John 8:32, Jeremiah 33:6. This is one that I had to hold on to. This is just one of my personal. And this is about healing. It says, behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. Now, Braden was not healed here on earth, right? He wasn't. But the scripture is a truth still. So I can hold on to the fact that Braden was healed for eternity, right? God's not going to lie. Even though I don't understand, I was expecting it here. The word says, I will bring unto them healing and cure. And so that's the truth I hold on to. My son is healed. Not visibly where I can see it, but for eternity. So know your truth for your situation. If you're feeling lonely, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, whatever situation you're going through, you got to comb through that word and find a scripture to hold on to so the enemy will not attack you. Or he's going to attack you so that his attacks will not prevail against you. Okay? So T. And the other one, Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. God is love, so we have to remember that when we're hurting. He loves us, and love does not hurt us. Love does not hurt us, okay? So those are the truths that I chose. Pick your own truths for your situation, and make sure that you write them down so you can refer back to them. Okay, so the principle for T is without truth, you cannot stand. The scripture is John 8:32. And then I threw some other ones in for myself. And then we have Romans 8:38-39. Oh, yeah, Jeremiah 33:6. That's the one on healing. So this next T, I like this one. I really like this one. and God showed me some things about it. This T is testify. Okay? Testify. And the thing about it is, a lot of times we like to put conditions on our testimonies. Do you know what those conditions are? Pam, let's say you're praying for, I need a car. When are you going to give your testimony? After you get the car. That's faulty thinking, right? It's easy for us to give the testimony afterwards. Afterwards. It's always, okay, we'll wait until God. And God's like, no, give the testimony from the start till the end, okay? When you're going through. The testimony, I need a car. I am praising God. I don't have a car right now, but praise God, I have 2 feet that help me get to where I'm going, or I have quarters or whatever to get on the bus, or so-and-so came and picked me up, and I'm trusting God to give me a car. But I'm praising him all the way through, right? We have to learn to testify regardless of what your situation seems like. And that's a lesson that, you know, God really taught me through this process. You know, like I said, we had this praise party. It was so, so good. And we said we were going to praise God in the middle of the storm. And so another thing that was interesting, at that praise party, I told them, I said, okay, guys, and we're going to have praise party part two when Braden is healed. And I was like, Lord, you know, Braden wasn't healed the way I thought he was, right? But I was like, no. Mm-mm. So his memorial service was praise party part two. And I'm telling you how good God is, because I literally, when Braden died, I sat in that room afterwards and I said, oh my gosh, what kind of testimony do I have? I have told all these people. And I'm telling you, Braden's story on our You Caring site had been shared over 100,000 times. And I was getting phone calls and messages from people all over the world. I mean, literally. It was crazy. My friend went to Boston. She was somewhere at an amusement thing. And she walked by somebody and they said, we are praying for Braden. She's like, what? She had to stop because she overheard his name. God had spread that story like wildfire. And so now here I am like, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. It was like the weight of the world was on me. What do I do now? That this has happened, that all these people, I ran my big old mouth, Lord. And God said, you still testify. You still testify. And he worked that thing just right. When we had Braden's memorial service, there were people I had never, ever met. The church was packed. We had to get the biggest church in the area. Church was packed. And all we did was praise God. We sang songs. We prayed. We had everybody dressed in white, representing the white robe that Braden was going to get one day. And we just praised God. We praised God. So it wasn't a sad service. We said we were having a praise party. We're going to still have a praise party because God's worthy of the praise regardless of how the situation worked out. And it was awesome. And so here's the other thing about testimonies. Anybody know, what's the show called? You guys know the show. The lady with all the kids. Oh, my God, the Duggars. It was 21 kids. You know, the show, the name kept changing. 16 kids and counting, 17 kids and counting, 21 kids and counting. They had a lot of kids, right? So I want you to think about a woman who's struggling to have kids, okay? Maybe she's had several miscarriages. Maybe she hasn't been able to get pregnant. And here comes Mrs. Duggar. And she's like, oh, baby, don't worry. God is so good. You know, he'll bless you with children. Look at all that I have. Do you think, I mean, just think about it. Do you think that's the best person to testify? No, it's not. And I want you guys to read this scripture, Proverbs 25:20. When I came across this scripture, I was like, wow, Lord. So much wisdom in the Word of God. Proverbs 25, verse 20. Anybody? Okay, so let's break down that verse. You take away somebody's garment in cold weather. How do you think that person's going to respond? I'm cold, and here you are taking away my... You add vinegar to nitrate. I don't know how the word is pronounced. If somebody knows it, nitre, nitrate, I don't know. But The point is, when I looked it up, you throw vinegar on it, it's going to explode. Okay, it's a bad reaction. And they are comparing those things to someone singing songs to somebody who has a heavy heart. What is God saying? He's saying sometimes you got to hold your testimonies. You got to hold. Sometimes you just got to let people grieve or handle their hurt. And you have to know when the time is right. Because when you come up there like, oh, look what God did for me. I have all these kids. It could be more hurtful than helpful. Okay, so God wants us to use wisdom in our testimonies. And so for that person who's struggling to have children, maybe the individual who says, you know what, girl, I lost 6. And it was hard. It was rough. But eventually God blessed me with 1. Praise God. You know, be mindful of who you're giving your testimonies to. That's all. Because we want to be mindful of people's feelings. We want to care about our brothers and sisters. So please remember that verse. I really, really like that. I'll give you another scripture for that one. Job 1:21. And this is one of those biblical all-stars. I'm like, Lord, Lord, Job. Job is testifying in the midst of his storm, in the heat of the thing. And I'm sure you guys know that scripture, Job 1:21, where he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, do we really, a lot of times I know it's easy. We read the Bible, we just read it, right? And you're not really processing what these people were going through. That's a lot. I can't even imagine. How do you sit there and one day you lose all your money? That's devastating in and of itself, right? You lose your everything. That's devastating. It's like, what? Then on top of that, they come and say, all of your children are dead? And I don't know how Job did it, because I know for a lot of us, the words that came out of his mouth wouldn't be the words coming out of our mouth. It might have been some bleepity bleepity bleep. I don't know, but it's like, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's some serious stuff. And I often think about it. I'm like, God, Job, first of all, Job didn't go through all that stuff just for him. He had no idea that for centuries, people would be reading his story, finding strength in what he went through. You know, Job encouraged me the whole way through. Like, if this dude could go through this, I lost one. You know, I lost one. And then again, we also know it had nothing. Job didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's how we have to approach these things. Now, you think about that. The devil's confused. He's confused. I know he was sitting there confused when that happened with Job. That's why he was like, oh, okay, I got to go back. Okay, God, all that stuff, it didn't work. You know, it all failed. Let me go. Can I touch his body now? The devil was confused. And it's our job. Let's confuse the enemy. He has a set plan for each and every one of us. And he figures, I know if I do this, this will work. I know if I do this, this, that, and the other, it will work. And it's like, no, we got to disrupt his plans. And for me, one thing I said, with all that's happened to me, I'll be doggone if I'm going to let the devil have my soul, or anything else in my life, right? I'm not going to do that. He picked the wrong one. That's the attitude we have to have. You mess with the wrong one. Because I'm connected to him, and I'm going to try my darndest, right, my best, to do what he wants me to do, so every plan that you have against me will fail. I want you, you know, they say sometimes the devil is certain people, he's just like, oh, man, I can't, you know. He gets disturbed when he sees certain people. And I'm assuming it's because the angels are all around them, right? You want those angels surrounding you. You want them to be all around you like, what, devil? I wish you would come over here. I mean, we have to think about this thing. We are in battle. We're in literal battle each and every day. So we got to fight the enemy. So I've decided I'm not giving him anything, and I hope that you make the same decision. And when you experience loss, I honestly think that's the easiest way for him to get us, because we're at our weakest moments. So keep that in mind. All right. The principle for T is the testimony of one under attack baffles the enemy and gives us the power to overcome him. Mm-hmm. The testimony of one under attack baffles the enemy and gives us the power to overcome him. The testimony of one under attack baffles the enemy and gives us the power to overcome him. The scripture that I gave you was Proverbs 25:20, so we know when we should be testifying. And then, Job 1:21, which I consider to be one of the greatest testimonies recorded in scripture, right? Job 1:21. And again, the principle is the testimony of one under attack baffles the enemy and gives us the power to overcome him. And like I said, earlier today, literally, I mean, I'm not just saying it. When we had that praise party, I felt empowered. I felt, okay, wow, God, now I feel good. You know, I feel good. We sat here, we praised you, we're having this testimony. I can go through this journey now, not knowing what the journey was going to be, but God gave me strength to go through it. After Braden died or after the praise party, he was status quo. I mean, he was just kind of the whole way through. And I literally, Van is more of a realist. You know, he's going to look at the facts of the situation. He's going to hear what the doctors say. And, you know, so that kind of was his attitude. And he was, you know, always hopeful. But as we got towards the end, he wasn't the way I was. And it was so, it was just crazy. It's like, God, you know, thank you for when Braden did that. I think Van, in his mind, just being in the hospital setting all the time, he kind of was like, this isn't going to work out. He's going down. And when he passed, I remember I was laying there. I mean, I'm just be honest. I was laying there next to Braden. He looked so peaceful. I kept praying. I said, God, are you going to raise him? You know, I'm a desperate mother. I'm like, God, please raise him. Van was like, baby, you got to get up. I mean, that's real. It's over. I mean, he's very like, it's over. It's done. What do you do? Get prepared, right? And what's interesting is that we are up against the greatest foe of the universe, right? And we go into the boxing ring with the devil, and he's throwing punch after. He doesn't stop, and we're like, and we expect to win, right? That's crazy. And the reason we're going like this and like that is because we're not preparing for spiritual warfare. If you're fighting Muhammad Ali, you are in that gym, you're training, you're drinking whatever protein things, you're practicing, you're doing everything that you can so that you won't get clobbered when you get in that ring. But we don't do the same thing with the enemy. We don't, you know. I mean, I can't speak for everybody, but the majority of us, we don't put in the work that we need to put in to fight this type of foe. The dude is trying to kill us. He's trying to take our souls. Not first death, second death. This is serious. And so the scripture that I like for this one is Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Okay. Serpents and scorpions. Who's a serpent? Satan. I'm giving you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. But that's not all. And over some of the power of the enemy. A little bit of the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That is a powerful scripture. God says the power is there. I'm giving it to you. People aren't taking the power. We're not taking advantage of that power, right? God says anything that the devil tries to do to you, you can knock him out with a left, right punch or whatever it's called, a jab. You can do it. I've given you the power to do it over all the power of the enemy. And so I'm thinking about that, God. How do we take advantage of the scripture? Practically, guys, how do we take advantage of the scripture so that we can fight against him? He said, hold God accountable. That's a good one. Hold God accountable. And that's one of the approaches I took. I said, you know what, God? I think God likes this, actually. God, you say you can do X, Y, Z. You say you can do that, then I need for you to do that for me. Hold God accountable. God's not worried about it. He knows he can do it. Hold God accountable. That's a good one. What else can we do? How can you tap into this power? What's your training look like? She said, keep Bible study up, right? Prayer. Bible study and prayer, right? And here is the thing. We know what to do. Do we do it? If you knew that tomorrow you were going to have to fight. Yeah, we do it halfway. That's what I said, we do it halfway. Tomorrow, you got to fight. What does tonight look like? What are you going to be doing tonight? Yeah, you'll be training hard. You're in that word, on your knees, doing all these things. And I had a neighbor when we first got married. We lived in a condo, so you could kind of hear, you know, it's like an apartment, so you could hear everything. And we had Vespers at our house one night, so, you know, we're singing. And the next day, our neighbor comes to us, and she's like, oh, you guys do Bible study? Can you teach me? So I was like, oh, wow. So we started, you know, having Bible. I mean, she pushed us into it, you know. We're like, Lord, you know, which was a blessing for us. We started doing that with her. And so we started taking her to church on Sabbath mornings. And one morning we woke up, and she was older. And we went to get her to take her to church. And she said her eyes were just, she said, I'm so tired. I said, what'd you do, Lana? She said, I was up all night reading the Bible. I was like, what? All night reading the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that that's what we should do, but the point is, I have never stayed up all night reading the Bible. She was thirsting for God's word. She was searching for truth. It was important to her. So I'm like, God, we have to make it important to us. And so practically, let's just talk about practical tips. And I can share with you things that I've done to help me. Not perfect all the time, right? We're growing, learning, and growing. But especially when my kids were little, because they were, you know, I had them back to back. I was exhausted. I'm a mom. They get up early. They, you know, once they get up, look, it's over. So what I told God, I said, okay, God, because I'm not having worship the way I want to. I'm not connecting with you. If you wake me up every morning at 4 o'clock, if I wake up and open my eyes, I'll get up out of bed and I'll have worship. And God did it. Every single morning, I was like, oh, man, I said I would do it. So I woke up, I got up. But I had to get out of bed because I'm good for reading something and going right back to sleep, right? And not getting the fullness of the word. So I had to get out of bed, wash my face, and go sit in my closet and have worship. I had to make an effort. But what I have found is that the times when I did that, it was easier the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And sometimes when you're studying God's word, I mean, you just don't, I don't want to say you're not feeling it, right? But you can read something and it doesn't have that great of an impact on you. You got to keep on reading. Maybe you say, okay, today I'll try 5 minutes. Wherever you are, start where you are. 5 minutes today, tomorrow I add on 2 minutes. And then eventually God will help you. So next thing you know, you're sitting there, you didn't have worship for an hour, and you're like, wow, and you're empowered for the day. But we've got to get into the habit. We're sitting in here right now, we all know what we need to be doing. And if we wait to the last hour, like what, the 10 virgins? It might be, you can't cram in the spirit. I mean, God's merciful, don't get me wrong. He's merciful, but the reality is we have a part to play. So start doing it now while we're in a time of peace. So first you gotta understand it, then you gotta apply it. That's great. You gotta understand it and you gotta apply it. And he brings up a good point. And one thing that I've been doing, Google is our friend. You know, I mean, you'll read stuff and you don't understand it. You get on Google, there's all kinds of stuff to help you, you know, make sure it's the right stuff, get a deeper understanding of the scriptures. There are lots of things that are available to us now to help us to get a deeper level of understanding. And, of course, the application. It just makes no sense to know something and not do it. The other thing, one thing that I, you know, you have audio Bibles now. You can listen to it while you're driving to work. You can go exercise, put it in, you know, headphones. There are a lot of ways that we can try to get the word in when we have a busy life and busy schedules, okay? But nothing can take the place of getting up in the morning and having concentrated time. The other stuff is just extra. It's just benefit, you know, to kind of help it really, really sink in. So you got to let them have it. And the principle is, if you want to fight in a big way, no, if you want to win in a big way, you got to fight in a big way. If you want to win in a big way, you have to fight in a big way. And please understand, the devil knows this. That's why getting up in the morning and having Bible study and praying and all that stuff is challenging for us. Because he knows. But what's not challenging? To sit in front of the TV and watch. You can sit in front of the TV and watch, especially with Netflix, you can sit there and watch a series, right? Next thing you know, hours and hours have passed. But something's wrong with that if we can't spend that kind of time with God, right? So we have to keep that in mind. Okay, scripture power, Luke 10:19, the principle, if you want to win in a big way, you have to fight in a big way. And the L is let him have it. Okay, I like this one. Our E is expectancy. And my question is, what do you expect from God? What are you expecting from God? We can't go through trials and ask God to do stuff for us and then not expect him, right, to do some things for us. Expectancy. And our principle is expect God to do what he says he will do. Expect God to do what he says he will do. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's it. We could stop right there, right? He wants to reward us. He wants to. He wants us to expect him to do some great things for us. But we've got to believe him. We've got to have faith and believe that he's going to do what he says he will do. Now, there's a problem when your expectancy is off kilter, okay? Here you have, let's just think, children of Israel. They expected some things, and God gave them exactly what they expected. Here you have God saying, I'm coming. He sent Moses, right? I'm going to deliver you. He does all this stuff. I mean, they've never seen miracles like this done. Does all this stuff. And then it all ends with the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, that is huge, right? As soon as they cross the Red Sea, what happens? You brought us out here to die. Oh, why did you do this? You brought us out here to die. You brought us out here to die. I mean, I was going through the story one time. I was like, there are so many scriptures where they're like, you brought us out here. And it's like, wow, God can't work with that. So God's like, okay, I brought you out here to die. That's what you want? That's what you expect from me? That's what I'm going to give you. And God gave them exactly what they spoke out of their mouths. What are you speaking out of your mouth? What are you speaking out of your heart, more importantly, when you're asking God for stuff? We have to, first of all, we know there is no limit to God's power. Regardless of there is no limit to his power. And if he says, I'm going to deliver you, if he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, whatever he says, we got to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so there is something with that. And when you're going through your trial, what are you expecting from God? What are you expecting? For me, healing. Not for Braden. Once I got it right, healing for myself. I expected that. That was not a question. I knew God could do that, right? That's not one of those things you have to, is this your will or is not your will? God desires for us to be spiritually whole. That is not a question. That's not a debate. So I had to expect that from God. God, I know you can do this for me. And like you said, hold him accountable. So like, okay, God, you have to do this for me. I can't do it for myself. What are you expecting from God? And that's the question I'm asking you all. What are you expecting from God? Do you have a purpose that he's placed on your heart? If he placed it on your heart, he's going to bring it to fruition. What are you expecting? Do you need healing from a certain situation? Do you need him to help you forgive somebody who's hurt you years ago or whatever the situation may be? What are you expecting from God? And the next verse for that one is 1 Corinthians 2:9. And I want somebody to read that, because I consider it the greatest thing that we can expect from God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9.
But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him.
Isn't that something worth expecting? Isn't that something worth expecting? I mean, that thing gets me excited. God says, your little feeble brain can't even imagine the good things that I have prepared for you. And that's what keeps me going. I mean, literally, when you experience a trial, you got to hold on to that verse. God has something better for you. This drop in the bucket, just a little wink of time that we're experiencing. You know, and that's, again, our minds really can't even comprehend that, right? This seems like forever when you're living through it. God says, this is nothing. I have something that your mind can't even fathom. And I think Sister White says, pen cannot even describe. She doesn't have the words to describe what heaven is going to be like. And I'm like, that is awesome. So when you expect that from God, you can live your life differently, right? We don't mourn like those who have no hope. We do it differently. We don't go through trials like those who have no hope. We do it differently. We don't experience disappointments like those who have no hope. We do it differently because we are connected with him. And so these are the steps that God took me through with my situation to help me receive the victory that he said I was going to receive, right? And we talked about this. What does victory look like? Obviously, victory did not look like the healing of my son here, temporal healing, right? No, but the victory that God had for me was far greater. And that's what we can all experience each and every day as we're going through this journey. That's the type of victory God wants us to experience, because that's the victory that leads to eternity. He said victory for Jesus was dying on the cross. As the disciples, they are probably thinking like, what in the world, right? We're on the other side of it, so we know that that was victory. But when it happened, they're probably like, you know, this is failure, right? What in the world? No, it was victory. It was victory. Jesus dying on the cross was victory. And so we have victory in Jesus. We have victory in Jesus. So any questions or any thoughts before we close? Oh, we can go through all of them. I'll just go through all of them real quick. L was let him have it. B, what was our B? The principle? I mean, bow down before him. And our principle is worship excites God to move on your behalf. Scripture power, Acts 16, 25 through 26. And Psalms 22:3. I forgot about that. And A was awareness. You have to be aware. The principle is awareness allows you to better protect yourself. Scripture was 2 Corinthians 2:11. And 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. And 1 Peter 4, 7. T, truth. Principle, without truth, you cannot stand. Our scripture power was, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, which was John 8, verse 32. Jeremiah 33, 6. And Romans 8, 38 through 39. Our next T, testify. Proverbs 25, 20. Job 121. That's a good one. I don't leave that one out. L, let him have it. And the principle is, if you want to survive in a big way, you got to fight in a big way. I missed the principle for the last one. I apologize. It was a testimony of one under attack baffles the enemy and gives us the power to overcome him. For the T, the last T, the testimony one, was the testimony of one under attack baffles the enemy and gives us the power to overcome him. And E, expectancy. The principle is expect God to do what he says he will do. And our verses are Hebrews 11, 6, 1 Corinthians 2, 9, and Jeremiah 29, 11. That was a good one. That was a good one. Okay, so before I share my testimony for close. Okay, so, and God, you know, this whole situation, it was traumatizing, right? And we had two children. The kids were born back to back. Braden was born in December. Savannah was born the next November. No, backwards. November, then December. So when we got home, there was a big void in the house. And our first thing was, oh, my gosh, we have to have another baby. And because we thought we were done, my husband had a vasectomy. Okay, so physically that was not a possibility. And I remember my husband saying, well, you know, or this thought that, you know, if God wants to do it, he can do it. And I was like, yeah, that's true. But, you know, we made the choice to do this, right? We did this. So, I mean, yes, God can do a miracle, but I think we need to do our part if we want God to do something for us. So we started to research. Met with our doctors and asked them, you know, about getting the vasectomy reversed. And because this is an elective surgery, $15,000. So I was like, oh, wow, Lord, you know, that's not an option, right? So we were stuck there. And then we went and we were praying like, okay, God. And I just started doing a lot of research. And we stumbled upon this doctor in Oklahoma who, he doesn't say his situation, but something happened with him and he had to get his vasectomy reversed. And he said, you know, this is a ministry for him. So he does the reversals at a fraction of the cost, just at cost. That was his ministry. So we're like, okay, we, you know, made the arrangements, flew out to Oklahoma. Doctor was great. He prayed over us, you know, and he did the procedure. We get back home, nothing. I mean, months. We're like, okay, do the test. Come to find out, it did not work. Okay, so we spent that money, went through all that hassle, and it failed. So it was very discouraging, right? We're sitting there like, wow, Lord. And I remember one morning when I woke up and Van, that's my husband, was just, he was bawling. He was just bawling. I was like, oh my goodness, my heart was just, it was crushed. He, you know, he's not a crier, but since this whole situation, you know, it's like I've seen my husband cry more than I would ever want to cry. You know, it's different for me. I'm crying all the time, but you know, this is different. And he was like, I can't believe this is where we are. So I said, okay, well, we can't close doors that we don't know about. So let's go talk to infertility specialist. So we said, well, go. We already knew what the cost was. I looked it up, and we knew it wasn't an option. I said, let's go. So we go to the hospital. We meet with the doctor, and he gives us his program. He says, okay, this is what we do. It's 25, I think it was $15,000 or $25,000. It was something crazy. But they do it like a car note. So you could pay it off. If it does not work, no charge to you. So it's like a guarantee. If it works, you pay. If it doesn't work, you did not lost any money. So we were like, okay, we'll do that. And we signed up for it, and they rejected us because I was not working. They said both people, they want their money. They said both people need to be able to carry this debt. So it was discouraging. But the doctor, you know, I was like, God touched his heart. He was like, you know what? I'm going to do this for you guys. Let's do it one time. You pay the money for one time. I'll give you professional courtesy because my husband works at the same hospital. So we gave him a serious discount. And he said, I'll see if my nurses can get the medications for you for free. And the medication was like $6,000. And so what they did was when people were finished, they would collect their medications, like don't throw it away, and they gave them to me. So we're like, okay, God. And we tried it the one time, and it worked. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. So God filled that void. We have another daughter. You know, we think we know everything. We were praying for a boy, like we know it's going to be a boy. We know it's going to be a boy. But God could be protecting us from stuff. And our doctor told us, he was like, you know, I don't know about you guys having a boy because if this is something that's genetic, how could you guys handle having this happen again? So, you know, we don't know the ins and outs. Only God knows. But he blessed us with a girl, and we named her Sydney Selah. And she is the blessing of our household. So we're just like, God, thank you so, so much for bringing another source of joy. Savannah is super happy. You know, that's our daughter. She's super happy about her sister. But she did tell me the other day, she was like, having a sister is not what I expected. I was like, what? She was like, she's just so mean. I was like, she's a baby. She don't know what she's doing. but we're, you know, I'm just so grateful that God saw fit to bless us in that way after all that we had been through. And the reality is, I don't know what God has in store for little Sydney. You know, in our journey, she wouldn't be here if this hadn't happened. We wouldn't have gone through all this. So I'm like, God, you have a calling on her little life. And I'm just so thankful for it. So that's how our story has kind of wound up. And I'm just thankful. Now, I'm going to have prayer. And I also, you know, another thing that God helped me do, I wrote a book. And here, and I'm going to let you guys go, but here's just another how God works. When I graduated from undergrad, I went to medical school. And long story short, I failed out, okay? So it was traumatizing. I was traumatized. And I remember I left medical school. You know, I'm supposed to be this big-time doctor. And my next job was scanning papers. Humbling. Scanning papers. And I remember, like, I was just in a... And I was like, God. And I was like, you know what? I got to work like Joseph, work and do my best no matter what the job is. And then I felt in my spirit, you know, I need to write a book. That was 10 years before all this happened. And it's like, wow, God. God was like, you're about to have some more struggles. You worry about scanning some papers. And so God put it on my heart to write this book. And, you know, it was hard, but I'm like, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. So it's a book to encourage people to trust God when it doesn't make sense. So that's my story. Thank you guys for having me, and I pray that you are encouraged. I pray that we all go out there and we battle the enemy, because God has empowered us to do that. Okay, so can we stand for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so, so, so very much for being such a loving, kind God, Lord. We pray that you help us, Lord, to really apply the principles that you've taught us, Lord, in this whole concept of battling, Lord, to survive life's challenges, God. We're sick. I know I'm sick and tired of the devil giving you a bad name, because it's not you, it's him. He's the one causing all this heartache and all this pain, God. And you are the one who loves us and wants to carry us through, Lord, so we can make it to the other side. So, Lord, I pray for every person in this building, every family that's represented here, Lord. And we're just asking for an extra portion of your Holy Spirit to fall on us so that we can live lives that are pleasing to you despite our circumstances. We love you, God. We praise your name. And we are committed to going out and battling for you. In your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is brought to you by the Jacksonville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. Connect with us on www.jaxsda.org or on Facebook and YouTube. We look forward to sharing more inspiring messages with you.